If you would please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians 1, we'll begin reading in verse 15. It is written, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may come to have first place in everything."
Well, in the weeks to come, we're going to be celebrating the Advent, or the coming of Jesus into the world. We call it Christmas. I thought it would be appropriate then just to get a reminder of what the Bible actually says about who Jesus is, and get a fresh vision for our celebration of the coming of the King of Kings. And that is who Jesus is. There is nobody like him, not even close. Here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul gives us a discourse on the preeminence of Christ, and he gives us tremendous insight into the person of the Lord Jesus. And this, of course, is starting there in verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where Paul writes and says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Here he says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. Paul here speaks plainly about the deity of Christ. The man Christ Jesus is God, very God in the flesh. He is the visible image of the invisible God. The Greek word here for image is the word icon, or if you will, eikone. It means a likeness, a profile, or a representation, an image. Paul is here saying that the man Jesus is the representation of God in the world. Of course, the Bible teaches this in many places. For example, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Of course, the Word here is a reference to the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." John writes a few verses later in verse 14, he says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And again, the passage that Pastor Terry read this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, there the prophet writes, "In these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he," that is Jesus, "is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." And Philippians 2, verse 6 says that he existed in the form of God, and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And 2 Corinthians 4, 4 repeats that Christ is the image of God. And Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." When you see Jesus, you see the exact representation of God and the exact representation of his nature in the world. He is the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. All of the attributes of God exist in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. He's God, very God. He's the very image, the visible image of the invisible God. Now, part of the purpose for Paul writing the book of Colossians was to refute some false teaching that was taking place in the church. They were being misled by teachers who were teaching the ancient heresy of Gnosticism, who taught that they had the secret gnosis or knowledge or the superior knowledge of God. The idea was that all matter in the world was evil, including our physical bodies, and therefore our bodies were evil and could only commit evil. The only good was spiritual and not physical. Thus, God was good because he was spiritual, but he could not take on a body because that would be evil and impossible for God to do. Thus, they denied both the deity and the humanity of Christ as having been the God-man, God in the flesh. They were heretics teaching that God had not come in the flesh as Jesus the Christ. So Paul's statement here is of paramount importance because he speaks of the man Christ Jesus as the very representation of God in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. The fact that Jesus is God is plain by the record of history and the testimony of hundreds of people who witnessed his life. For example, he would do miracles. Jesus healed thousands. He called the weather and calmed the seas. He cast out demons. He even raised people from the dead. Jesus was God. He is God, the eternal God. This was evident by his life, his words. Nobody ever spoke like Jesus. Nobody ever spoke the divine and glorious wise words of Jesus the Christ. He spoke the most profound words of wisdom and grace. He had a prophetic insight where he knew the future, and he spoke of it at many times. But he also knew the very thoughts of those around him, which at times he also exposed. He would speak and tell others in a gathering what someone was thinking in their hearts. Or moreover, Jesus lived a sinless life of purity before God. Who in the world could that be said of? Jesus was a sinless man of whom his accusers could never find a charge against him. Even in Pilate's court, with hundreds of witnesses before them, Pilate said of him when it was over, "I find no fault in him." Jesus was a sinless man. And moreover, the influence of his life has had a more profound impact in the history of mankind than any person who has ever lived. We would expect that if God came to us in the flesh, would we not? The whole Bible is written about Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to him and is the story of God's redemptive plan, preparing the way for him to come. The Gospels give us eyewitness accounts of his coming into the world and his powerful life. The book of Acts records the spread of the message about Jesus, the gospel, throughout the world after his death and his powerful resurrection. The epistles give us the necessary instruction of how to worship him acceptably in the new covenant age. And the book of Revelation presents him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will soon come and destroy all evil, sin, and the devil forever, and create a new heavens and a new earth wherein God's redeemed people will live forever under his peaceful rule. By the way, the Bible, the book whose central message is Jesus, is the best-selling book and the most widely distributed book in the history of mankind. And consider what Paul says next about Jesus. He says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Here Paul identifies Jesus as the one with precedence, the preeminent person of all persons, the most important. He is the heir, and he holds the right in the title to the Father's inheritance. He sits at the right hand of God, being the preeminent one who is above all authorities and all power. This is not saying that Jesus was the first person born in history. We all know that Adam and Eve were first created by God, and then their firstborn was Cain and then Abel. And many generations of people lived before Jesus, the man, was born in history. The Greek word here for firstborn is prototokos, and simply means the firstborn. The idea of the firstborn of all creation here is that he is the highest ranking one in creation. He is over all of God's creatures. He is the heir to God's throne and God's power and God's authority. He's the firstborn. He's the preeminent one. He's the one who has the title to God's name. Psalm 89:27 says this about him: I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. This is why we call Jesus the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's higher than every king. He's higher than every lord. He's the firstborn of God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Ephesians 1 says this about Jesus, verse 20 and following, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. You see, Jesus is the head over all things, and everything is in subjection under his feet because his name is above every name, far above all rule and power and authority. He is the highest one. He's the firstborn. He's the preeminent one. John sees a vision in Revelation chapter 5. In verses 11 and following, he writes this: And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Every created thing will give Jesus the glory. And this is why Hebrews 1:2 says that he is the heir of all things. He is the firstborn. He is the heir. Hebrews 1:2, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he, God, appointed heir of all things. To say that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation is to say that he is the highest authority that exists in God's entire creation. So here in verse 15, Paul has said that Jesus is the very image of God and the highest ranking authority in creation. He is the ultimate sovereign king, the supreme being, the very representation of God. Jesus is the God-man. He is the preeminent one. And so Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 says, But of the Son, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You see, Jesus is not only the greatest sovereign king, but he is the greatest sovereign king forever. Not only in this age, but in the age to come. His throne, his authority, his power is forever. Paul goes on in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created." Not only is he the image of the invisible God, not only is he the preeminent sovereign king of all, but by him all things were created. Now here Paul plainly states that Christ is the creator. Of course we ask, how could Jesus the man be the creator of everything if he was born in history? The answer is simple, yet profoundly mysterious. As God the Son, he has existed eternally as a distinct person in the Godhead. He has always been God. There never was a time when he was not God. The Bible says his coming forth was from the days of eternity in Micah 5:2. Or Jesus himself could say, "Before Abraham was, I am," in John 8:58. And this is why verse 17 of our text says about him that he is before all things. He has existed eternally as God. In relation to time, Jesus is before everything that exists. This is another statement of his deity. We call this the preexistence of Christ. He is the creator of all that is. That's what Paul says here. Here, the Bible says Jesus is the creator of everything. So that we're not confused about that, he says this, "By him all things were created." Now, how many things is all things? All things. So Paul writes, both in the heavens and on the earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Paul wants to make clear the scope of all things. And so he gives us very specific things that define that. This is to say that Jesus made everything in the heavens, that is, all planets and stars, including all the heavenly hosts and galaxies. He created everything on the earth. Now, how many things is everything? It's everything. It's all things. It's things visible and things invisible. Paul goes so far as to explain that Jesus created all of the angels. When he says visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, these words describe all the different kinds of angels and ranks of angels in the supernatural realm, whether holy or fallen angels, whether cherubim or seraphim or demons. Jesus is the creator of them all. In fact, Paul says, they were created for him. That's what he goes on to say in this verse, that all things have been created through him and for him. This is to say that Jesus is the actual creator. He is the agent of creation, the one who actually made everything. The Bible states this over and over. For example, the text we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. There it says, "In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." Listen. "Through whom also he made the world." Or again, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." Or again in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, it says there, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." And then again, the text we read in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In he was in the beginning with God. Now listen to verse 3. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. You see, Jesus is the actual agent of creation. Everything came into being by him. All things were created by him. Whether things in heaven or things on the earth or angels, everything has been created by Christ and for Christ. So here in verse 16, Paul is simply expanding on why Jesus is the preeminent one. It is because he himself is the creator, and all things were made by him and through him and for him. That's what this verse says. This is to say that the purpose and reason for everything in creation is that it was made for Jesus and his own purposes. They were created for him. He is most certainly preeminent and the most significant of all beings. And that's why Philippians 2, 9 and following says this: Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus has a name that is above every name. His authority is above every authority, because he is the preeminent one. He's the very creator of everything that exists, and it was all made for him. His name is above every name. Now, as if Paul had not said enough already, he continues in verse 17, and he says this: He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things. The fact that Jesus, the Son of God, existed before his incarnation upon the earth is a fact clearly taught in the Bible. Because Jesus is God, he has always existed, and there never was a time when he had a beginning of days. He was eternally God and with God in the beginning. This is what it says in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. He's before everything. He was always there in the beginning with God, being God himself. And verse 3 says, All things came into being by him, surely making the point that he was before all things. He therefore existed as God the Son, eternally in heavenly glory, before he came to earth. In fact, before the creation of the earth. He was always rejoicing in the perfection of his own nature with the Father and the Spirit for all eternity. He speaks of the glory that he had before the world began. In John 17, 5, Jesus himself said this in his prayer: And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father. With what? With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus, the man, in his incarnation, in his prayer to God, refers to his pre-existent state as the Son existing with the Father in eternal glory. He's before all things. Plainly, Jesus is preeminent because he pre-existed everything. And if this truth about him is not staggering enough, consider what Paul says next. And in him all things hold together. Now, just who is this Jesus? Have you given some serious thought to that? Imagine this series of statements that are being made about this God-man. He's incredible. He's matchless. There's nobody like him, not even close. In him, all things hold together. This is to say that Christ not only created everything that exists, but that he is the very sustainer of everything. This is to say that Jesus is the active agent in providence. He is the very one who rules over the planets, the weather, the atmosphere, and all the nations of mankind. He controls nature and history according to his own will and pleasure. Indeed, as Ephesians 1:22 has said, all things are in subjection under his feet. But even more than this, Christ literally holds all things together. He holds the molecules from exploding apart. He holds the planets and the solar systems in their orbits, and the oceans, and the hurricanes, and the earthquakes, and the mighty tempest. It's all being held together and controlled by him. He holds all things together. He's the agent in providence. This is what Hebrews 1:3 says. It says there, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, listen to this, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus, the Bible says, literally holds everything together by his word. By the word of his power. What this king says goes. And we're not just talking about minutia. We're talking about everything that goes on in history. Jesus is the master of nature and history. He is the agent in providence. Listen, in him all things hold together. It's an astounding statement about Christ. After having said such things, is there any doubt that Jesus is preeminent? No, indeed. He is the King of kings and the Lord of all lords, the greatest of all the kings who have ever lived. In fact, to be a king, Jesus said before Pontius Pilate, was the reason he came into the world. John 18:37 and following, Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world." In the words of Revelation 1:5, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He alone is to be worshipped. He, above all, is the one to be served. He is the one to give homage. He is the one to praise and give glory and honor and privilege and blessing. He is the preeminent one. And dear church, we have a special relation to him. Paul writes in verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. Without going into much detail here for lack of time, Jesus, says Paul, rules his church. He is the authority in the church. Just like the head on a body causes the whole body to function according to its own will and direction, so Christ governs his church with wisdom and love and grace and power. Indeed, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, you are well aware of this union that you possess with Christ. Indeed, it is the most powerful and fulfilling thing that you have experienced in life and has so radically changed you over time that you have come to treasure him above all things. You see, God gave him as head to the church. He is ours, and we are his. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Christ is our possession. Amen? This preeminent sovereign king is ours. Glorious, glorious reality, this Jesus. He's our treasure above everything else. And in the words of 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Indeed, Jesus, our King and our head, is cherished, loved, and worshiped by us. He himself is our reality, and all our hope is set on him. Amen. He is the head of the body, the church. Paul adds, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. This is to say that Jesus has power over the grave. It is an obvious reference to his unique and powerful resurrection from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's not the first person that was ever resurrected, but he's the preeminent one who was resurrected. He's the one who holds the power of resurrection. He is the door into life eternal and the gatekeeper for all who enter. Jesus said, "You must come to me to have life," John 5:40. And because I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, John 14:6. In short, the grave is empty. He has risen, and he will receive all who come to him for life. You must come to the preeminent one to have life. He is the doorway into life, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus has proven his power over death and hell. The empty grave is proof, along with over 500 eyewitnesses as recorded in the Bible. Now, Paul sums up this series of statements about Christ by a very profound conclusion. He says this, all of this to say, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. You see, right now is a period of time in history when everything is being put under the feet of Jesus. All his enemies are being put under his feet. He sits at the right hand of God, and he awaits all authorities to literally be put under his feet. Here lies our application for all of these truths concerning Christ that we have explored. He says he will have first place in everything. As we have seen, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, every tongue is going to confess his authority. Every knee is going to bow down to his lordship and pay him homage. All the rebels in hell, all the rebels in history are going to bow down to the lordship of Christ ultimately. The question is, will this happen for you willingly, or will it happen against your will? Shall a person strive against God and win? You're going to worship something or someone. And I pray that your eyes are open this morning to see who it is that is worthy of your praise and worthy of your worship and worthy to give your whole life to. There is no one like him. He is the most powerful and majestic, the most glorious and gracious, the most wise and perfect being of all. His name is Jesus. It's the name above all names. And he has spoken. The question is, will we hear and will we heed? We will end with these profound words of his, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Verse 28, the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority. His name is Jesus. He's the preeminent sovereign king. I pray that your eyes are open to see that from the word of God this morning. Shall we pray? Oh God, these words about Jesus are profound and beyond our comprehension. And yet, Lord, by your Spirit, you reveal these things about Jesus to us. I pray in our hearts, God, that we're longing to grow in our relation to him. Our gracious Lord Jesus, Savior, sacrifice, dying in our place, willfully giving his life for us because of his great love for us. What love is this? God, I pray that as this Advent season approaches, that Jesus would be lifted up and exalted in our hearts, that he truly would be our treasure, God. Lord, that we would willingly bow down and worship him, that we would pay homage not only to the Christ child, but the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May we rejoice with the angels that he's come into the world and give glory to the King. We thank you for the privilege of having this knowledge about Christ. And God, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we might live lives worthy of him, lives that reflect his wonderful character, his gracious love, his wisdom. May we be imitators of Christ, our King. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in us. We honor you and we bless you this day. Because of Jesus' holy cross, we pray. Amen.